to use the gifts that God has given me and to be with this body and sing all of these great songs together and hear the word and just be able to spend time with all of y'all. I'm sure Steve's going to mention this morning, but if you're not aware, guess what? Today's Mother's Day, okay? So I want to congratulate all of you that God has given you the gift of children and thank you for your service. Is that a good way to put it? But it's a lot of work to raise a child, and I don't follow Mrs. Clinton in thinking that it takes a village. It takes a woman and a man and a family of church and the grace of God to be able to instill in children the things that God has shared with you and you can share with them. And I thank every woman who's had that that duty and fulfilled it so lovingly. So thank you very much. Those of us who've lost our mothers and we're remembering this morning, I don't know if she can hear me, but I thank her for her love for me and the way she taught me everything that she did. And I assure you, every one of you appreciates your mothers as well. She's got some great songs to sing this morning. I invite you to stand with us as we get started. So we'll pray together and start our service. Father, we do thank you for today. It's just gorgeous outside. It's gorgeous in here. Thank you for this beautiful facility that you've given us to use as a house of worship. Thank you for all of these friends that I have here that come each week to spend time together. We all love you, and we come here because of that. And we come here to sing songs about how much we love you and sing songs about how much you've done for us and sing songs about your love for us. We just pray that you would use everything that's done today to lift Jesus up, that you would use these songs to encourage us and help us to give you the honor and glory that is due your name. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, we got some, I would say, peppy tunes today of these hymns that are toe tappers. And we're going to start out with one. It's called He Keeps Me Singing. And it reminds us that, I imagine everybody could raise their hand as a testimony to this. When Jesus comes into your heart, he usually puts a song there. Makes me want to sing. And so this is a song, There's Within My Heart a Melody. Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Hear not, I am with thee. Me singing as I go. Though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all away.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high.
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing.
I like that, as it's the fourth verse there, that when we're going through trials and things, and you look down, you see his footprints because we're following him and he's leading us. It's an amazing truth. One of our scripture songs is taken from the book of Ephesians, one of Paul's writings, and he reminds us that our salvation is completely of God, nothing of us. For by grace we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Scripture songs found in the book of 1 John reminds us that there's no sin in our lives that Jesus Christ didn't pay for, and there's no sin that you can commit that we can't come before him and simply admit our guilt and ask for his forgiveness and claim the blood of Jesus that's already paid for that sin. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, you may be seated. Boy, y'all are pretty obedient, didn't you? You go stand there all night until I told you to sit down. All right. Thank you, Marcia.
Thank you. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all of our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all of our sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness.
I trust this is a truth that applies to all of us, that we long for fellowship with Jesus Christ and we long to be close to God. And it's a great picture that David gave us in the Psalms of a deer just panting for water. So we should pant after God.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my silver, only You can satisfy.
One more before Steve comes up to share the word with us. That's a great, another great hymn. Love Lifted Me. David has several hymns that he talks about Jesus taking his feet from the miry clay and setting him on the rock to stay. And this is that same concept that we were sinking in sin, going, almost gone. But Jesus is rescuing us, and his love lifts us out of that.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea turned my despairing cry from the waters, lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me,
even me,
when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me,
even me,
love lifted me,
even me.
So mighty and so true, there is my soul a song. Faithful love and service to him belongs. Love lifted me,
even me,
love lifted me,
even me,
when nothing else will help. Love lifted me.
Our reading this morning will be out of John chapter 5 and verses 24 to 29. So that's John chapter 5, verses 24 to 29. If you'd like to follow along or just listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for just sharing your truths with us, that we might know what is coming, Lord, what the future is. And we praise you that we know your Son and we know your truths, and we can have comfort in that relationship, Father. We praise you for it. We praise you for your Son and your Spirit and all the work you do through your Word. And we just ask you today to continue that in us, that we might be ones that are pleasing to you and bring glory to you, Lord. And we ask you to fill up Steve with your Word today as he teaches and preaches. And just thank you for bringing us here, that we all have different walks of life, different things going on, but you are sovereign, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you all on this Lord's Day, this Mother's Day as well. I was thinking about my mom a little bit, and I think of just three or four things. One is she was one who never complained. I mean, I've never heard her complain about anything. And that's raising seven children born in the period of 9 years back in the 50s. So that was one thing. Second thing is she worked very hard. Our whole family has a really good work ethic, and it's because of her work ethic we learned from her. Again, raising seven kids. I remember asking her one time, what were the 50s like? She says, I don't know. I was raising kids. So, okay, I understand. But anyway, she fed us well. To this day, I eat my vegetables because I remember in my mind she'd say, eat your vegetables. And of course, she made vegetables and lettuce and all this stuff. And so we ate our vegetables, and I still do because I know it's good for me. My mom told me that. But I was thinking of one thing. I just learned this really more clearly the last year. I was a family of seven. I'm the middle child, and sometimes you've heard that the middle child gets buried and have more problems because you're the middle child and not much attention. And so anyway, what I learned, I was born in, brother born in 50, sister born in 51, sister born in 52, I was born in 53. And my mother, I'd always heard this for a while, that she was pregnant in 54, but she had a miscarriage. And that was in June of 1954. So she was pregnant again. Expect another child in 1954, it'd be 5 years in a row. But God didn't want it, and I was thinking, you know, that means she had more time for me. I said, that was very encouraging to hear that. How that all played out, I don't know, because she was a farmer's wife. She was out there and, you know, taking care of kids and cooking meals and tending the garden and the chickens and all those things. So, you know, she was very busy, but I was thinking that she probably had more time for me. Then, of course, she had another child in 55, then one in 57 and one in 59, but so anyway, I was just encouraged by that, but I was thinking of a verse, Proverbs 31, because really one of the, you talk about what are the needs of this country, and I would put this in the top five, probably top two or three. What do we really need? We need good mothers. We need good mothers. But one character, and a lot of talk about a good mother in Proverbs 31, but one verse here I'll mention that relates to our message today. She opens her mouth in wisdom. This is verse 26, 31, 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue, which means, as it says in Ephesians 4, 15, she spoke the truth in love. We need women like that. We need mothers like that. And I've watched podcasts. I've heard things on TV about a lot of people don't want to be women or mothers anymore. We are lacking in good mothers in our country. We need that. We need people like that verse there. She opens her mouth in wisdom. There's a verse in Isaiah 59:14. It says, I'm going to give it three different versions here. It says, truth has fallen down in the streets. Truth is stumbled in the streets. Another version says, truth is not spoken on the streets. Now, if you had to understand, back in the day that was written, Isaiah, we're talking about Israel was a theocracy. And so everybody in the country, they were to be speaking forth the truth. You know, that was to be the religion of the land was Judaism, you know, following the Lord, following God himself. But we read there in the prophets, things were going south for the Israelites, and truth was stumbling in the streets. And of course, we could say that's true here, but we're not a theocracy. But I will say this, and we do know this, we've talked about the lack of truth in this country, but the problem really in our country, more than that, is that truth has stumbled in the churches. Truth has fallen in the churches. Truth is not being spoken in the churches. That is what we need. So we're in a three-part series here. We're talking about truth and lies, extremely important subject, and it's sort of a general subject. There's some specifics, but this part of my overall goal is to motivate you to really love the truth and learn the truth and live by the truth. And there's the truth about all kinds of subjects, but again, our focus is on spiritual truth. That's the most important kind of truth there is. It's a kind of truth that we as Christians need to know and believe. And the only way that you as a Christian can grow, only way that you can grow and that you can be blessed and live for the Lord and glorify God is by knowing and believing the truth, by living by the truth that God gives us in His Word. I'm going to mention this a little bit later, but we all understand the importance of food. How can you physically grow? Food. If you don't have food, you're not going to grow. You have to have food, physical food. So too with us as Christians. You need spiritual food. That is the truth of God. Today I want to look at several relevant points about the truth and how they relate to you. First, we learn that God is truth. And as we go through, you're going to be amazed at how many verses there are on the truth. And you're going to hear a lot more next week. There are just tons and tons of verses on truth. First one, Psalm 31:5 says, O Lord, God of truth. 1 John 4, 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. 1 John 5:6 says, the Spirit is the truth. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each truth. Inherently, in their very beings, they are truth. They are what's real and true and correct and right. And there's no error, there's no lie, there's no falsehood in them, each of them individually or collectively. No error or lie at all. They're full of truth. Everything they think, everything they say, everything they do is the truth. And if you want the truth, you go to God because He is the truth and He is the source of the truth. So how does God make known the truth? And again, as I say all this, I'm talking about spiritual truth. That is our emphasis. We're not in some other place or class, or we're talking about Christianity. We're talking about our relationship with God. We need to know the spiritual truth. One of the main ways we learn the truth is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth to reveal the truth, and when people were with the truth, they saw the truth incarnate, that the truth was in a person, in the very life and being of Jesus Christ. That was the truth. And when people heard Jesus, they heard the truth. And this has got to be amazing. You think about this. Everything that He said was the truth. No matter what subject it was, it might have been some mundane subject about something going on in the world. He always spoke the truth. Always spoke the truth on any and every subject. That's what He did. John 8:45 says this. Jesus says, I speak the truth. John 16:7, He said, I tell you the truth. So everything Jesus did or said was the truth. John 18:38, Jesus said, For this I've come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And I think most of you are aware, if you go to the Gospel of John, there's many times when Jesus would say, truly, truly, to preface something He was going to say, emphasizing the truth of what He was going to say. So again, Jesus spoke the truth. He reveals the truth. Secondly, God reveals the truth through what He had written down from what we call God's Word, from what we call the Bible. Psalm 119, 142 says, Your law is truth. Psalm 119, 151 says, All your commandments are truth. So when you read God's Word, you're reading God's truth. This is important. This is so, so important. We realize this. Psalm 119, 160 says, The sum of your word is truth. So to explain that, you think about the verse John 3:16, a good little verse. I say a good little verse about truth of the gospel, and there are some gospel truths in there. I say some gospel truths, but not all the gospel truths. To really understand the truth of the gospel, you have to read many other verses about the gospel. You understand? And so you put all those verses together, then the sum of your word about the gospel is the truth of the gospel. That's what we're saying. Last week, Wednesday night, we had a meeting in prophecy, our Bible study, and we talked about prophecy. We talked about the rapture of the Christians, okay? And that's one particular subject that's probably probably one of the more popular and very important subject as we talk about prophecy in the end times. And we looked at a number of verses. They're not just one. There are so many verses about the rapture. And we went through probably seven or eight, and I got another four or five this Wednesday we're going to look at as well. But the point is, the sum of God's word about the rapture is the truth of the rapture. That's what we're saying. So as a Christian, you never want to take a verse out of context. A lot of times we have error in Christianity or error in religion because there's one little verse taken out of context. You want to read the verses before that one verse and the verses after that one verse and other verses that talk about that verse. And then you have the truth. You can discern the totality of the truth of that one verse. Does that make sense? Very, very important. But unbelievers reject the truth. We talk about how the truth is revealed through Christ and through the Word, but it's also revealed through creation. We have read this number of times in Romans chapter 1. It says there, Romans 1:18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. Unbelievers suppress the truth. God's truth is visible. It's obvious as we look at creation. It's obvious. But unbelievers who turn from God are suppressing the truth. They are burying the truth, so to speak. They are repressing the truth. They are ignoring the truth. That's what they are doing. Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. You have to believe something. Everybody believes something. You have to worship something or someone, and there we see what happens. Unbelievers reject the truth of God, and they believe the lie of the devil. And they are rejecting specific truths about God, who God is, that God exists, that God made them, that God made the world. Truths about what he's like, that God is powerful. You know, you here in Florida, we hear the thunder and we see the lightning, and it's, to me, it impresses me on the power of God. Or some people up north are seeing this aurora borealis this last few days and next couple days, I guess, as well. The power and the beauty of God, seeing in that. Or the goodness of God. When you have food that's good food, you know, I like tasty food. I'm sure you all like nice, tasty food. This is good food. God came from God. That's what happened. Or if you have any intelligence at all, any brains, and all of you have brains, I know that. Did that come because you evolved over a period of a million years? No, it didn't. It came from God. So the goodness of food and the power and creation is not some mother nature, but it's God who made it. And the wisdom we have is because God is God, and God gives all those things to us. So this is a key point. Unbelievers not only don't believe the truth, but they suppress the truth, they reject the truth, and they believe the lies of the devil. Understand that. Turn to 2 Kings. I want you to see it, how it states it here. 2 Kings chapter 17. Before 1 and 2 Chronicles, we have 2 Kings 17. Talking about the Israelites, and they weren't doing so good. It tells us why, very clearly. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 16, they forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten image, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. It says it very clearly. They forsook God. They stopped worshiping God. They started worshiping other idols. That's what happened. Then it says, then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practice divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord is very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. And of course, we've talked about how some of the really insane, crazy type things are taking place in our country. That's where you see that verse 17. Why is this happening? People who continue in their sin, so they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire? They killed their own children? Yes, those kind of things are happening here, maybe in a little different way in this country and other parts of this world. So when we reject God, all kinds of really, really bad, sinful things can take place. So those rejecting the truth then aren't worshiping God the Creator, aren't serving God the Creator, but are worshiping and serving the creation. That is what is taking place. And if they continue in that kind of sin and rejection of God during the course of their life on this earth, then they will be judged. They will be punished for their sin. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, says they will be judged who did not believe the truth. Simple. But not just not believing. Like I said, there's two parts to this component of sin. Who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Evil things, bad things, were their idols. They loved those. They didn't love God. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1, these then will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. That's the definition of hell. Eternal destruction, it goes on to say in that verse, away then from the presence of God. Now, people who are saved, we're going to make a little shift here, talk about the believers and what they believe. People who are saved understand the truth of the gospel, and specifically and most importantly then, this truth of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ephesians 1:13 says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We talk about the gospel then are specific truths that relate to us then being saved. That's what we're saying. So gospel then is truth, specific truths that talks about our salvation. And I got four words here in my notes that I'm going to mention very briefly. We could talk for a long time on each of these here. But these specific truths then relate to salvation in general, but the need for salvation, many truths about why a person needs to get saved. They talk about then the basis of salvation and the truths about the means of salvation. How then is a person saved? And they also talk about the truths that are the results of salvation. So again, this is a big subject, the truths about the gospel, and I'm just summarizing. There's a lot of important truths about the gospel, but bottom line, it is the truth. That's what it is. And a person who's really and truly saved must know and understand and believe the truths of God as they relate to salvation. So you talk to some person and they say they're saved. Well, do they understand truths? And some person might come up to you and say they're a Christian, but you might start inquiring of them about truths of the gospel. Do they understand different truths of the gospel? Gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God chooses who gets saved, and the Spirit works in those who do get saved. So one who is saved then is chosen by God. He's one in whose life and spirit the Holy Spirit works and causes to be born again. That's John 3:3 and John 3:7, 3:5. And also then, he's one who has, it says, faith in the truth. So a true believer is one who's chosen by God. The Spirit works in his life, but he also believes. He has faith in the truth. He believes the truths of God as they relate to the gospel, as they relate to salvation. What are these truths? I'm just going to mention some. You might say there's more than this. There probably are. I'm just going to, again, we're looking at things in a more of a summary way here today. A believer believes the truths about God. He believes that God exists. You can't have some atheist get saved. He's got to believe that God exists, that God made him, that God made the world. That's number one. Number two, he believes the truth about himself, that he is a sinner, that he has sinned against God, and that he's guilty, and that he's separate from God, and that he's accountable to God. All these are separate truths. I'm going quickly here. He's guilty. He's separated from God. He's accountable to God. And that he will then be judged by God if he doesn't turn from his sin. Thirdly, he believes the truth about Christ. He believes that Jesus Christ is God. He believes that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He believes that Christ was born in this world. He believes that Jesus Christ was a perfect person. He believes that Jesus Christ died to pay for his sins and then was raised again from the dead, thereby gaining the victory over sin and death and hell. He believes all these things. Now again, if a person first gets saved, they have a solid understanding all that, but there's a basic understanding. And as he grows, these things become strong convictions in his life. That's indeed is what happens. John 14:6, then, I shared the first part of it before. I am the way and the truth. This is Jesus talking. I am the way, I am the truth, and no man comes to the Father but through me. That's because of Jesus. When we share the gospel, we need to clearly share the truth of the gospel. Still talking about the gospel here. Paul was very, very strong on the importance of clearly and precisely sharing the gospel. You might recall when Paul reproved Peter, reproved Cephas for confusing people about the truth of the gospel. And this is a big thing. If we know somebody who says they're a Christian and confusing people about the gospel, it is not good. I mean, we understand Matthew 23. We're not going to go into it, but there were the Pharisees, and boy, Jesus, he condemned them strongly and rightly so, because they were basically, by what they were saying, damning people to hell, leading people on that evil path. So Galatians 2:14, Paul said this, "When I saw that they were not straightforward," this is the context about Peter here, "when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, in the presence of them all," then he goes on and corrects him. Galatians 2:5, Paul said, "We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain with you." You must understand then that God wants your entire life as a Christian, everything about you as a Christian, every hour, every day, then, to be that which relates to the truth. As I introduced this message today, I said there's really one main point. If you forget everything else, remember this. My desire for you, and God's goal for you, desire for you, is that you love the truth, that you learn the truth, and that you live by the truth. Got it? Love the truth, learn the truth, live by the truth. That's it. That's it. You do that, you're doing really good. But it's not it's a lifetime thing, though, too, right? It's not just looking at a book. It's as you go through life, because you learn God's truth as you walk through life, through the good days and difficult days. Psalm 119:30, continuing on this subject of truth, he says, "I've chosen the way of truth." Here's this writer says, "I've chosen the way of truth." So the question for you is, have you chosen the way of truth? Not lightly so, but strongly so, deeply so, in your heart and mind. Yes, I've chosen the way of truth. Can you say that? Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being." God wants his truth to affect the very depths of your heart, the very depths of your soul. And as that happens, then you can live for God. You can give glory to God. So then every day, we on one hand, we can look at the big picture. Yes, I've chosen the way of truth my entire life, but really every day you need to be choosing the way of truth over the lies of the flesh and over the lies of the world and over the lies of the devil, because that is the enemy, right? Through the flesh, through the world, and through the devil. But God gives us his truth. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Turn there. Romans 12. We've talked before about this, how you have Romans 1 through 11. Probably there's no better comprehensive section of truth about the gospel than these first 11 chapters right here. So much there. What happens in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1? Therefore, in view of all this truth we've talked about, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this gives four important reasons that relate to you and the truth. And the first one is, remember the gospel. Remember what God has done for you, okay? It says, therefore, I urge you, in view of all that we talk about, remember the gospel. Remember that you're righteous in God's sight. Remember that you're forgiven of your sins. Remember that you are a child of God. Remember then that you have eternal life. And it's all because of God's great love and mercy for you. Secondly, present yourself to God. Give yourself to God. Present your body, your arms, your legs, your feet, everything about your body, your mind, your soul, your heart. Present yourself to God. Give yourself to God. Tell God, hey, here I am. Use me, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6. Tell God that you are his and that he can use you any way that he wants. This sometimes is a tough one. We're sitting there and we have this flesh, and there's certain things we sort of want to do. And God, here I am. You take me. Lock, stock, and barrel. Just whatever you want to do. Here I am. Here I am. That's what God wants you to say. And again, it's hard for me to sometimes say that. I got things I like to do, you know. And the flesh is pretty strong on you sometimes. We sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. No better song there is on this particular subject here. Take My Life and Let It Be. And it just goes through so many different aspects of your life. It's a good song to read over or to sing. Turn to Romans chapter 6 on this same point. Says it very well, maybe better than these verses here, but it's really just more of an amplification. 6, 12, and 13, Romans 6, 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's wonderful. That's good. That's strong. That's what we need to hear, really, all the time. Next, that verse, going back to Romans 12, don't be conformed by the world, and don't be conform to the world. As you know, we live in an evil age, a sinful world. There's all kinds of sinful people, and of course this world is led by the devil. That's what 1 John 5:19 tells us. And you need to actively and daily resist that which is evil, resist that which is sinful, resist that which is wrong. We need to say no to temptations and lies. And as you all know, temptations and the lies of the devil can so easily and suddenly slip into your mind, right? Going along and doing all that, whoa, where'd that thought come from? Sometimes from the flesh, sometimes in the world, sometimes from the devil, or sometimes a combination. But you need to resist it. You have to say no to the devil. Say no to the devil and to the sinful and the bad and the evil people. I wrote down in your notes there, Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, it's the introduction to the book of Proverbs, first what, 7 or 8, 9 verses, and then it moves into what young men need to do. And the whole thing, and it's really strong, it's very important. If you're raising kids, it tells you there what to tell your kids not to do. Stay away from those bad people. And you know the story. So many people get into trouble because they're hanging around the wrong crowd. That's what it says. That's Proverbs 1. The whole last part is parents and friends and grandmothers and grandfathers need to tell, stay away from the bad people. Stay away. Fourthly, it says there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, you need to be transformed by the truth of God. That is, God's truth needs to replace the lies in your mind, in your heart, and in your life. You have to replace it, okay? It's got to happen. You're not going to grow unless you grow by the truth, and the truth has got to replace those lies. How's it happen? Just a few thoughts here. First, Psalm 1:2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And this is important. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That just means love God and delight in his truth. The only way God's truth can transform your life is if you first love God. And with that, then, love his truth. Love his word. If that don't happen, you're not growing. You're not getting the truth. You got to love it first, okay? It's not just a matter of, I'm going to read the Bible. Do you love it? Do you love it? Man, I can't wait to see what it says. Or what's it say to me? And you love it. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That leads to the next point. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. So you're not going to meditate in the Word of God unless you love the Word of God. I mean, you know, this little story, you've heard this, you know, somebody, you hear it typically between, you know, a guy and a girl, and they like each other, and the girl says something, the guy says, oh, man, I really like what she said, or vice versa, you know. You think about what that person said. Well, what's most important with this relationship, we have this love relationship with God, with Christ, the Spirit. Did we love what they say? Did we just can't get it out of our mind, loving the truth? Then with that, nextly, it's important then, his delight is on the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. Day and night, that's a lot of time, isn't it? You get the point. It's pretty obvious. Day and night means all the time. We've talked about this before, that every one of us, we go through the day, and I'm not sure if we'd say it's hundreds or thousands of different thoughts we have, but it's someplace in there. Well, are those thoughts about God's word? Are they just thoughts about other things, or yourself, or some other situation, or your problems? Thinking about God's word. That's what we're saying here. Every day you need to be actively thinking about God's word. Take a verse And think about it. Think about the words. Think about the nouns. Think about the verbs. Think about what it means. Think about what it says about you and God and Christ, the Christian life. Think about those things. Think about how it's supposed to affect your life and change your life and all that you think, say, and do. Joshua 1:8-9 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. So we see the key for success, and this is what God was telling Joshua as he was getting ready to go into the promised land as the commander-in-chief, was to meditate on the word of God. And then you'll be successful. So true success for a Christian comes as the word of God is in his life, as his life's being transformed by the truth. That's what we're saying. Third point is, ask God to teach you the truth. You can only learn God's truth as he teaches you the truth. Again, you can read the Bible and say, yeah, I understand that. We're talking about a heart understanding and a heart change. Psalm 119, verse 12, and this again occurs so many places. Teach me your statutes, 119, 108. Teach me your ordinances. Psalm 86, 11, teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Psalm 25, 5 says, lead me in your truth and teach me. Many more verses. So it's obvious. Teach me. When you get before the Lord and start to read, don't just open and start reading. Say, God, teach me. I'm going to start reading. Now teach me what I need to know. And it might be something that you've known before, but it's just a reminder. It might be something brand new. It might be for yourself directly. It might be for something you need to tell somebody else. It could be any one of those things, and even more than that. So God needs to teach you, and it's through the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. It's God's Spirit who enables you to understand the truth. Learning then, God's word is both mental and spiritual. Sometimes you hear people diminish, hey, you got a brain. Use your brain that God gives you. It's mental and it's spiritual. It's in the brain, it's in the heart, it's in the soul, it's all those things. And again, it's God who must teach you, and it's clear that the Holy Spirit is the one who helps you to learn these things. Next, being transformed by the truth isn't just knowing the truth, but also believing the truth. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God performs its work in you who believe. God's word can only do its work in those who believe it. If you don't believe God's word, then it's not going to work in your heart. It's just not going to happen. And so when you read God's word or hear God's word being taught like here, or you meditate on God's word, believe it. When I say believe it, I'm going to say two things here. Believe that it's true, that this word is true, and also believe the truth of it, the truth of that verse, what that verse means, what that verse says. You're believing the truth of it in a general way, in a specific way, you're believing the truth of it for your life. And so believing God's word, as we sort of indicate, is spiritual in nature. And again, God has to teach you these things. You can't believe in your own flesh, your own spirit. It's by God doing this work in you, and again, through the Holy Spirit. Next, being transformed by God's word is also a result of obeying it, of doing what God wants you to do. This is important. Every Christian should have on his mind as he goes through every day of the week, every day of his life, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing things that God has told me to do that are written down right here? Am I doing what God wants? These, of course, are the commands of God, and there are many commands. And God wants you to love commands. Young Christians sometimes don't have, not excited. Well, man, I'm going to do what I want. No. Really growing Christians learn to love to do what God wants them to do. Turn to Psalm 119. My favorite book in the Bible, Psalm 119. Same favorite chapter. Because it talks about the word of God. As I've said before, really Psalm 119, I mean, it's so instructional. I love what it says. So much here. But it's that which is the catalyst. It's that which is to motivate you to read his word and to help you to know how to apply his word. And there's so much in here. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses, and there's a lot of references here to obedience. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. And all these things are connected. That's what you, when you start learning. For example, verse 2, you seek him with all your heart. That's related to obedience. A person who's not seeking God is not going to be an obedient person. Verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness. That's pretty clear cut. Wow. They do no unrighteous. They walk in his ways. You've ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. You know, we talk about obedience. You know, God wants wholehearted obedience, diligent obedience, full obedience. That's what he wants. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Oh, that the ways of my life, morning time, noon time, and afternoon, now the ways of my life, wherever I'm at, whoever I'm with, whatever I'm doing at work or home or wherever, or family. Oh, that the ways of my, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Now that's a heavy verse. When I look upon all your commandments, every one of them, every single one, I'm not going to be ashamed because I'm doing what you want me to do. But that's the standard. That's the standard, and God has the same standard for each one of us here. We're to do all that he wants us to do. I shall give thanks to you with an uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. So can you say that as you leave here today? I shall keep your statutes, God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. That's there because the writer knows that God has to help him do it. Psalm 119:44, similar to that last verse. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Sometimes you don't think about that. You're going to be obeying God from now to eternity. So I will, again, a commitment, a promise. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. So again, when you obey God's word, then you're living and walking by the truth. Psalm 26:3 says it this way, your love is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth. I love that verse. Your love is before my eyes, and your truth is as well, and I've walked in your truth. I have lived by your truth. And so the result of being transformed by the truth of God is that you'll be more godly, you'll be more Christ-like, you'll be more blessed, you'll be more fruitful Christian. So I encourage you then, as we wrap up here, I encourage you to love God and his word. Ask God to teach you his word and meditate and think about his word and believe his word and do what he tells you to do. And then you'll be a blessed, successful, God-glorifying Christian. Again, God's word is to transform the entirety of our life. I was just looking this morning, and I don't know much about physiology, but there's a few basic things that are pretty simple, and I'm going to share this with you about the importance of the entirety of God's word for the entirety of our being. We talked about physical food before, right? And I think we know this one basic thing. I'm not going to go into all the graphic details about how food is processed into our body, but it goes from going into our mouth to every cell of our body. So God's word is to affect every aspect of your life. So for the adult man, there are 36 trillion cells in his body. For the adult female, there's 28 trillion. That's a lot. 36 trillion cells, and the food that you eat, the sugars and the proteins and the fats and the minerals and the vitamins, goes to every cell. The cell has got a semi-permeous membrane, and that food gets in, you see. So you don't live physically if you don't have food going into your food and water. And it affects everything. So again, you want God's word to affect every single aspect of your life. And that's what God wants for you. So think about that analogy because I think it'll help you to see the importance of the food that you eat, spiritually speaking as well. So if you're being transformed, then you're being sanctified. And this is what Jesus wants for you, what he's praying for you, those great verses. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. There's much more to be said about God's truth. We'll look it up, look more at it next week in a final part in this series to conclude. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory because of your love and because of your truth. Father, thank you for this time talking about your truth. What a wonderful subject. What a most important subject for each one of us here. Every one of us here in a different spot in our lives, you know exactly where you're at. You, O Father, you, Lord Jesus, you, Holy Spirit, know where we're at. Help us. And we would say to you this morning, teach us your truth. And help us to love your truth and to live by your truth, to learn your truth. All these things, Father, help us to do whatever you say. But that, Father, thank you again for this book here. Might each of us here, and I really, maybe one of the most important prayers, that we'd all love your truth. We'd love this book. We'd love the Bible, and we'd read it day after day, and we'd believe it. We'd do what you want us to do. We ask you to help us because, Father, we know we're in a spiritual battle. We know we fight against the devil. We fight against our flesh. We fight against the world. But God, as it says in 1 John 4, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So we have your spirit. We have your word. We have one another. We have the fellowship of the believers. And God, you're for us. Who can be against us? So we thank you for this time. Thank you for your great love for us. Pray for all the believers here, Lord, wherever they're at, whatever condition or health or state or trials or problems, Father, we just give our lives to you. Use us, Father, as you would wish. We pray for Bethel, too. Thank you for them. Pray your blessing on them, Raphael, and the other elders and the entire church. And thank you again for this building project here. Just give them your strength and grace to complete this, Lord. But thank you for the progress they've made so far. But again, we thank you, Lord. We just do love you. And thank you so much for the life you give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say real briefly, I think we told you a few weeks back, but Gary Osborne is one a few of you know here quite well. He was the one who started Bay Area Community Church with some other people back in 1986, I think. Was that right? I think Sandra was here back then. And others got involved. I know Bruce and Carol got involved back in that time frame, and Giovanni and Sally and Don and Myrna. I'm not sure when you came in, but around that time frame in the 80s. But then he left in 96 and went up to Omaha. But his son just passed away back April 19th. And so I was listening to the service yesterday. It was so encouraging. It was very encouraging. I'm sure you could probably go get it. It's on YouTube there. You go to their Candlewood Church service. But to hear Gary talk about his son and hear Rory Whitney talk and the songs they sung were really, really a blessing. Come Thou Fount. Come Thy Fount and In Christ Alone and I'll Fly Away. Those are the songs. So it was just a wonderful time. So, again, check that out. I think you'd be encouraged to listen to that. You go to Ecclesiastes 7 and it says, better is a day, in a memorial service than a day of feasting. So it's good for the soul to hear words about a believer who's gone on. And indeed, this Wayne was a special person, but God wanted them home. So anyway, thank you.
Activity-wise, we have our Bible study coming up this Wednesday that Steve was mentioning earlier. That'll be at 6:45, so come out Wednesday if you're able. Lord willing, we'll have our Matthew meal a couple of Sundays away. We'll keep you posted on that. That'll be the 26th. But then beginning the first week of June, Bethel is going to have their Vacation Bible School, and that's one of their biggest events for the year. So our desire is to come alongside them and minister with them where we can. We've asked them how we can help support them. And so we're not going to have any other activities that week. Typically there would be a men's meeting that Friday before and a women's meeting that Saturday. So they're going to be setting up for a lot of this activity. So those will be pushed out. So June the 3rd through the 7th, I think it is, you'll have the Vacation Bible School. And, 3rd through the 7th, that's Monday through Friday. And so activities we can help with, if you're interested, would be volunteering as a helper So if you wanted to volunteer for one of the kids' ages to help out, it's from 6 to 9 p.m. Monday through Friday, so in the evening. We would be able to sign up for that. We'll have some sign up for that next Sunday starting. And then food-wise, we could help out. So if you wanted to sign up for some type of food, they would determine what they needed, like it might be mac and cheese, and we'll try to get an idea for how many people. So we'll work on that, how that would work, because you might not be able to feed all the people, but you might feed part of them, let's say, you know, I'll do half of that or so forth. But we'll work out those details later. Just wanted you to have opportunity to start thinking about it if you wanted to be involved with volunteering to help or food sign up. So keep those in mind, and we'll give you more details beginning next week. And now we have our last songs and offering. There is the box on the table in the back to give your offering, or mail it in, or give online. Thank you.
I invite you to stand for our last two songs, and both of them go very well with the sermon as far as the truth of God's word and our salvation in Jesus Christ, and especially the last one, glory to his name, recognizing everything he's done for us. First one is, since Jesus came into my heart. It's kind of like that other one we sang about the song you got. Floods over our souls, and like the sea billows roll since Jesus came into my heart.
What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light soul, which long I have sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. What a joy o'er my soul, I can see billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which are many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy, as onward I go, since Jesus came into
as Christians, that again we sang earlier, nothing we do has anything to do with our salvation. It has everything to do with him, and so he's supposed to get all of the honor and the glory and the praise for what he's accomplished, not just on the cross, but in our lives every day, down at the cross where my Savior died.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where my cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus, the sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast your full soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to His name.
Benediction to Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Amen.